Shall we just have a word of prayer? Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow our hearts before thee just now, and we do so in that blessed name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him, the best friend of all. We're glad tonight that in a world of uncertainty in which we're passing through, we bless thee for a friend that loveth at all times. We're glad tonight that we were ever drawn to Christ, to trust him and take him as our Savior. We give thee thanks for that love that brought him down from the skies, and that love that took him to the cross at Calvary, there to bear the load of sin, there to brave the storm of judgment, there to bridge that mighty gulf. For we remember that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so this evening we bless thee for all that we have in Christ, not only presently, but we thank thee for all that we will experience in the future. We give thanks for the hope of his coming and the heaven where we will dwell with Christ eternally. We pray then, as we have gathered on another Wednesday evening, to open thy word to consider these characters from Scripture, some not as well known as others, but we thank thee that there is a message through them for us even today. So we ask thy help tonight and thank thee for all that have gathered, and pray to bless each heart bowed before thee, and remember those not able to be with us tonight and some that are laid aside. We commend all to thy tender care. And so we bow in thanksgivings and bless thee for the mercies of another day. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now again, it's good to see all who have come this evening. We do make you warmly welcome in the Lord's name, and thank you for coming this Wednesday night. Now we have been here the three Wednesday nights. This is the third one, and we were here for the gospel on Sunday, and once again we're glad to be here another time to help in some little way. We trust that what we have been considering on some of these lesser known Bible characters might be a help and a blessing to all. I was trying to think today on the first time I came here, and it's that long ago I can't remember right. But all that I do know is that when I was here first, I had black hair. So that tells its own story. But it's been good to be here over many, many years. And again, another time. Now, I want to read this evening in the Gospels, and first of all in John's Gospel and chapter 19. John's Gospel and chapter 19. And if we look down to verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And then we'll read in Luke's Gospel on chapter 23. Luke's Gospel on chapter 23. And beginning at verse 50, Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went on to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now that's all we just want to read with the Lord's blessing. I'm sure you've noticed that the one that is brought before us in these verses is that lovely character of a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Now, like the death of Christ, which is recorded in all of the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so also is the burial of the Lord Jesus. We have read just two of those accounts, Luke's and John's. But when you do put them all together, as it were, it is very interesting the many details that are given regarding the burial of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul makes it clear in the gospel that it is an important part of the message. In 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks about the gospel, that which I delivered, he said, unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul puts those words in, and he was buried. Of course, the fact that he was buried was proof that he had died. And that is brought before us, the wonder of that in itself, that Christ died. Paul often relates it in his writings when he tells us that here is one who died for our sins. Now, in relation to the burial and the body of the Lord Jesus, we have to keep in mind that in those days, and even in present days, there are different approaches and customs in relation to the body of a deceased one and the burial. You see, the Romans, in relation to a body, a person that had died, they removed vital organs from their body. And the Egyptians, they embalmed, and of course there were the Greeks, and they had rituals for burying the body. But you know, the wonderful thing is that when we read this, we discover that the Lord Jesus, that his holy body was not tampered with in death. His body was preserved from all heathen indignities. And God saw to that, didn't he? Now, it's always good to keep in mind that the death of the Lord Jesus was according to the Roman way, the Roman manner. The crucifixion was how the Romans executed their prisoners, whatever. Now, it has often been said that it was the Phoenicians that invented crucifixion, and the Romans perfected it. So his death was according to the Roman manner, but, and we've read it tonight in John's Gospel, his burial was according to the Jewish manner. And it's good to keep that in mind. He was crucified by the Romans, but in relation to the burial of the Lord Jesus, it was according to the manner of the Jews. Now, when you think of this man called Joseph, you know that there are a number of Josephs in your Bible. And of course, the one that would spring to your mind is that great character from the book of Genesis. Joseph, who is such a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly Joseph. And then, of course, and we'll refer to him, there was Joseph in relation to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. Mary and Joseph. Now we know that Joseph was only the father legally in relation to Christ. We know that the great mystery, where Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. and the wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, if there's a few little headings I would like to underscore in thinking about him, the first one would be his character. You know, the Bible does say some very beautiful things about this man. It tells us in Mark's Gospel that he was an honorable counselor. And we have read in Luke's Gospel, he was a good man and a just. So we have Joseph of Arimathea, his character, an honorable man. Now I must, before I go any further, and we will come to him in a little bit, but always keep in mind that there was Nicodemus here as well. Now, if it wasn't for John's Gospel, we wouldn't know about Nicodemus at all, because he is only mentioned in John's Gospel, and he is mentioned three times, and every time he is mentioned, it tells us that he came to Jesus by night. So we have this man, Joseph of Arimathea, his character. Now, I would see that Joseph and Nicodemus, they were members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Council, the ruling religious body of the Jews. But we would need to make clear that in relation to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they were not present when all the council voted for Jesus' death. He was an honorable man, highly respected, a prominent one. He was a man of standing, of honesty, whose counsel was eagerly sought. You know, he was a good man and a just. There are three men in the Bible who are spoken of as being a good man. Only three. Now you'll say, of course, there was a lot more than that, but I'm thinking of those who were named, who were mentioned as being a good man. There was Joseph here, and there was that other character, lovely character, Barnabas, that we read about, that in the Acts of the Apostles, that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And then there was one in the Old Testament, a man called Ahimaaz, who is spoken of as a good man in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 27. So there are three men in their Bible that's spoken of as a good man. Now, I know some of you are asking, does it never speak about a good woman? Well, you know, it doesn't speak about a good woman, but it goes a bit further than that. because we read in the second book of Kings about the Shunammite woman, and it says she was a great woman. A great woman. And you know, in relation to the Proverbs, at the end of Proverbs, that the proverb speaks of a virtuous woman whose value is above rubies. So Joseph of Arimathea, his character, and that's the man that the Lord used for the burial of the Lord Jesus. And God still uses men and women of character. You've not only got his character, but I'll just mention it here, you've got his city. He was from Arimathea. Now, I have looked a little bit into that, and many commentators would think that it's probably referring to Ramah, where Samuel came from, about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was something different, wasn't it, for this rich man to have a tomb, a sepulcher, 20 miles away from where he lived in Jerusalem. And even more interesting, very often a person would have, you know, the very grave, as it were, the sepulchre, maybe in the city. You know, I know some here have been to Israel, and at the east gate of the city of Jerusalem, the Golden Gate, you know, there are many, many graves. And of course, the Jews, the pious Jews, it would be my something just to be buried as near to where that temple originally stood. So we've got his city. We've got his conviction. It tells us there in verse 51 of Luke 23, he had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. In other words, this man, in a private way, he took his stand. He did not go in with the ruling body of the Sanhedrin, nor did Nicodemus. And then I need to mention a little bit here in relation to his company. And of course, his company, I'm thinking of Nicodemus. You know, he was keeping good company, wasn't he? And mind you, company is a big thing. And who you keep company with. And someone has said to make God's friends your friends. And I think there's a lot in that. This man, Nicodemus, We'll have to mention just a few things here about him. He's mentioned in chapter 3, in chapter 7, chapter 19. And if you do a little thought on each of them now. In chapter 3, Nicodemus is one, W-O-N, one for Christ. In chapter 7, if you read it towards the end of that great chapter, you see his witness for Christ. When you go to chapter 19, you see his worship. He brought, as we'll see in a minute, the myrrh and the aloes for the bearing of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, you've got his conversion. You must be born again. Have no doubt about it that it was that night that Nicodemus was converted. He was born again. So in chapter 3, it's his conversion. In chapter 7, it's his confession of how he speaks to the rest of those leading men regarding the Lord Jesus. And I think, you know, in chapter 19, you could say you've got his consecration. This man that was prepared to give to the Savior. If you keep with that, you would say that in chapter 3, you have his desire. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night. He had a desire to seek out the Savior. And then in chapter 7, you could say that you have his defense in relation to the Lord Jesus. But in chapter 19, you've got his devotion. His devotion to Christ. Now you can think about all these things. In chapter 3, he's in the city, Jerusalem. In chapter 7, he's with the council, the Jewish religious body. In chapter 19, he's at the cross. You know, I thought about it like this as well. In chapter 3, it's midnight. In chapter 7, it's daylight. In chapter 19, it's twilight. And you have Nicodemus, Joseph Arimathea, his company. He was in good company, wasn't he? Well, as regards Joseph of Arimathea, I want you to think about his courage, his courage. You know, Mark Gospel tells us that he went in boldly to Pilate to beg the body of the Lord Jesus. We have that here, don't we, as well? In verse 52, this man went on to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. That's tremendous, you know. It has been rightly said that it's the only rich man you'll ever read of begging. A rich man begging. He begged the body of Jesus, or he craved for, he desired. And so this man's courage. The fact is this, and if you read the records, you see, to Joseph, The body of the Lord Jesus was precious. To Pilate, the word, when it is used, to him, it was just a corpse. But to Joseph, the body was precious. Now, when you think of this, it's interesting because where were the disciples? Now, the most of them, of the disciples, they went into hiding. They were filled with fear, scattered through Jerusalem. But Joseph Arimathea, as it were, came out of hiding. He had been a secret disciple, but not anymore. As it were, he comes out of the shadows, as it were, and is seen to be associated with this man called Jesus of Nazareth. I wonder what it was. What it was that really did this for this man. You know, in an illustration, here's this man, he was not secret now. But he came in boldly and he begged the body of the Lord Jesus. He was not silent now. He was not selfish now. He took the body and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. What was it? Well, I think, you know, it was a sight of him upon the cross. I'll tell you, that sight of Christ upon that cross, to Joseph Arimathea, to think that he died for me, I'll tell you, that would draw anybody's heart out. He took my place and died for me. And Joseph Arimathea, having been secret, having been silent, my, he comes out as it were. Oh, the reality of Calvary, the cross, has reached his heart. You know, it's true of any of us here tonight. When we get a greater appreciation of Christ and his sufferings for us on the cross, it will draw us out. My, will feel like singing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Well then, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, think about his costly sacrifice, his own new tomb. Now, Joseph is one of the few men in Scripture who are spoken of as being rich. Not many in our Bible that are spoken of as being rich. We know that in relation to our blessed Lord, he was rich. Paul says, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Of course, rich spiritually and eternally. But Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Isn't it interesting just to think of the Joseph at his birth, Joseph and Mary, and the Joseph at his burial. You know, the Joseph at his birth was a poor man. They were very poor. Oh, you know, we saw that on a previous night. The reality, that they were so poor. But here's a rich man. You see, the Lord used a Joseph that was poor, and he used a Joseph that was rich, and he still does, you know. And all that are in between, he still uses those in the world who would be counted poor. And I'll tell you, if you were in India tonight, and we have been a few times, you would see a lot of believers, and I'll tell you, they're poor. But God uses them. Yet on the other hand, he can use a rich man. Never despise a believer who has, as it were, riches, who uses them for the glory of God. There are many tonight who, as regards wealth, have done well in life, but a man that has wealth and uses it for the Lord, you see, at the end of the day, whether poor or rich, if I'm submissive to the Lord Jesus. Well then, what about Nicodemus? He was rich. Now, it doesn't say he was rich, but he must have been a rich man when he was able to bring the mixture of myrrh and aloes. The Bible says about 100-pound weight. I tell you, that was worth something. In fact, that was enough for the burial of a king. And mind you, it was a king that they were burying, wasn't it? And there's at least a sevenfold kingship of the Lord Jesus in your Bible. And then, if you think of it like this, the myrrh and the aloes. So, Joseph provided the place, the tomb. Nicodemus provided the perfume, the myrrh and the aloes. You know, we read about a king in the Old Testament, and you could find it in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 14. A man called Asa, who died in the 140th year of his reign. So he had reigned 41 years, and the Bible says that they buried him in his own sepulchre, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices. So there was the burial of a king. And here is the burial of a king. When you think of the Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now, I have no doubt about it that Joseph had this plan. He had thought on and arranged. This was something that had been previously planned by these two men. And then you've got the plan and you've got the purchase, and he bought it, the Bible says. He bought it and hooted it out. And then you've got the prophecy. And this is the bit. You see, the Bible says that they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. That's Isaiah 53. They made his grave with the wicked. That's the Jews did. They would have thrown his body into the valley of Gehenna that smoked day and night. But he was with the rich in his death. And that prophecy of at least 700 years before Christ came was completely fulfilled. He was with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Men would have planned. They made his grave with the wicked. They. But God had other plans. He was with the rich in his death. So you've got his costly sacrifice as regards Joseph and what he gave. But think about his care. In verse 53 there it says that he took it down and wrapped it in linen. He took it down and wrapped it in linen. You know, it's Luke's gospel that really tells us about how that the Lord Jesus was wrapped twice. In chapter 2, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling bands and laid him in a manger. Mary wrapped him at birth. And Joseph of Arimathea wrapped him for burial. And as it were, in between those two wrappings is that beautiful, fragrant life of our Lord Jesus. Wrapped for burial. Mary laid him in a manger. Joseph of Arimathea laid him in a sepulchre. Think for a few minutes before I close. It really is worth looking at the four different gospel records. You see, Matthew tells us that he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And Mark tells us he bought, that's Joseph of Arimathea, bought fine linen. And Luke tells us here, where we've read it in verse 53, that he wrapped it in linen. And John 19, where we've read, he wound it in linen clothes. You say, are they not all the same? Well, you know, the marvel is that they are all the same in a sense, but there's different things in each one. And I put it like this, you see. As regards what the Lord was wrapped in, the type of cloth, it was linen. And then as regards the texture, it was fine linen. And then the fact is, something that was typical, it was clean linen. And then we have the thought of that which was total. He wound it in linen. Oh, I tell you, is not the scriptures amazing? Think about the fine linen. You know, there are four things, at least, that you could mention about the Lord in relation to things that are fine. Here you've the fine linen. In Revelation 1 and 15, his feet like fine brass. In Leviticus 5 and 11, the fine flour as regards the meal offering. And then you've got the fine gold in the Song of Solomon 5 and verse 11. His head was of fine gold. Isn't that lovely? Fine linen. Fine brass. Fine flour, fine gold. You know, tonight, the fine linen tells me of the perfect servant. That's Mark's gospel. The fine brass tells me of his perfect authority. That's Matthew's gospel. The fine flower speaks of his perfect humanity. That's Luke's gospel. The fine gold tells me of his perfect deity. That's John's gospel. You know, it was wicked hands that put him on the cross. You know that. Peter says, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was wicked hands that put him there. But I'll tell you, you see these two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Oh, I'll tell you, they were different hands. The hands that took him down were different from the hands that put him up. You see, the hands that put him up were wicked hands, but the hands of these men, my, they took him down gently. The hymn writer said, gently they took him down, unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head a thorny crown, wrapped him in winding sheet. You know, I was thinking today that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross and men nailed him there, there was no unclean hands ever touched him again. And not only that, when the Lord hung on that cross, and there were those that scorned and scoffed and mocked and ridiculed, that was the last sight of the unbeliever that he had. No unbeliever ever saw Christ again. The last sight that the unbeliever had was when he was on the cross. But no more. You know, the appearings of the Lord Jesus in resurrection that are recorded. And there was probably at least 11, but all of them were to believers. Now then, just think as a close, the company at his burial. Who was there? Well, there was just four. There was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who looked on. So there was four at his burial. There was no song sung. There was no psalm read. There was no sermon preached. There was no sobbing at his burial. Just four people there. It maybe reminds us of what it was in the early stages of this pandemic, when there was only a few that were allowed to be at a funeral. The company that were there. It's interesting, you know, that the woman who were at the tomb, Mark says that they beheld where he was laid. They beheld where he was laid. Luke tells us here, they beheld how his body was laid. That's at the end of verse 55. The contribution that Joseph of Arimathea made is an amazing thing, isn't it? That the Lord died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock that evening. And the bodies were not allowed to be on a cross during the Sabbath. So there's 3 hours. Who's going to do it? Well, you know, God has always his man. Joseph Arimathea has been rightly described as God's emergency man. You know, what Joseph did that day, and Nicodemus, his life's work, as it were, the big thing in his life was done in 3 hours. The burial of the Lord Jesus. And yet, you know, his contribution was immense. His work was done in an afternoon. There are some men, women, down the years, and their service has been very short. When you think of Murray McShane from Dundee, the godly Presbyterian minister. He died when he was 29. His work was done. Evan Roberts, who featured in the Welsh Revival, thereafter, little or nothing is known about him. God sometimes takes a person, maybe a short time, their work is done, or maybe a long time. But you know, this evening, for you and me, isn't it a great thing that we have a part in it at all? And that the Lord would deign to use any of us. Imagine that. We are ambassadors, Paul says, for Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we just bow to give thee thanks for the beauty of Scripture and the blessing in meditating on these great things. The world about us tonight, generally speaking, has no thought or time for what we've been engaged in tonight. And yet, Lord, the marvel is that thy heart reaches out to them just the same, that they too might be brought into life and salvation. We thank thee that we were ever brought to the Savior. And we just trust that, as someone else wrote long ago, that the little I can, I will do. Lord, help us, even in a little way, to be used of thyself and for thy glory. We just commend ourselves to thee as we part in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.